Let's pray for Daniel, Father. We thank you for him and the big heart he has. I don't know you, but you've got a massive heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the time that he's taken, Lord, in preparation for sharing today. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears that are open and hearts that are ready to hear what Daniel shares with us this morning, that it will stick to our hearts like glue. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Amen, amen. Thank you, thank you. Morning, church. Actually, quite missing Blake this morning. Every time one of us preach, we always give each other a hard time and encourage and pray for each other beforehand. I'll never forget one time he was up here preaching, and he had his iPad going, and I knew he wouldn't have turned his Wi-Fi off, so I called him halfway through, so that it would pop up on the screen and completely throw his message off. Miss your brother. But today I'm going to be sharing from the parables of Jesus, like we have been. But before we do that, I'm going to share two quick stories with you, and then I'm going to jump into some word. But when I get up here, stories sort of help me get into the rhythm of things and get rid of my nerves. And the first story goes like this. Last school holidays, I was going up to Auckland after a work hui to see Brittany's parents. It's the only time I could get up there without her. And without her realizing what I was going up there to do, because I was about to ask them if I could marry their daughter. So I went to a work hui, and then I made the excuse that me and my friend Jari were going to go away together and hang out. Because we used to do that a lot when we were both single, but I met a girl and I stopped hanging out with him. So I was like, let's get away together. And then when he found out it was all a front so I could ask Brittany's parents if I could marry her, he was actually quite annoyed with me. But I was also going very confident. I was like, man, these guys love me. Her grandparents gave me a 10 out of 10 score. And that's no lie. You ask Brittany. They gave me a 10 out of 10. Their family loved me. But so I'm driving up there and I'm like, man, I'm going to do this. It's going to be easy. They love me. I already know I'm getting a yes. And I walk through that door and I go completely white and I've felt nerves I've never felt in my life before. And my friend Jari, who's real charismatic, is like, what's going on? So through the night, he just carries the whole conversation because I'm like, the work hui was really good. Thank you. I'm nervous as I've never been. Anyway, partway through the night, I try and get myself a break. So I run upstairs to go toilet. And their house, they have a nice house. Every room has a bathroom. So I get my own bathroom. But I go up there, I'm nervous, so I'm not thinking. And I go to run out and I slam the toilet seat down. But I don't realize that a piece of Brittany's mum's plant is stuck in the toilet. And I slam this toilet seat down because I'm so nervous. I'm like, just, and I watch this plant go, and I go, not tonight. And I grab it midair. But what I didn't realize is gravity still plays the game. And I watch all this dirt go on the bathroom floor. And I'm like, there's no way I'm going down there and telling her I ruined her plant and now her whole bathroom floor is messy. So I do my best job of cleaning all of this dirt up, get it back in the pot, grab some toilet paper, wipe the floor, flush the toilet seat, get downstairs, and there's no way I can spend the rest of the weekend waiting to ask them. So then I just blurted it out in front of them, and they were very happy, and they said, obviously, yes. And then I asked Brittany. So that was something I'm learning about myself is when I feel pressure, I try and run through a door that is pull, not push. But the second story is a real beautiful story. So me and Jari leave Brittany's parents' house on the last night to go stay somewhere else. But Jari actually grew up where Brittany's parents live. So we go to his old mall and we're walking through this mall. And some of you will know Jari, some of you won't, but he's like a young hip-hop dancer, so he dresses the part like a gangster. But he's the most Christian kid you'll ever meet, and he's sweet. He would give you the shirt off his own back, but he dresses the part. And this 16-year-old boy, 15-year-old boy on a scooter scooting past, who we've never met before because we're both in Auckland, comes scooting past, and he scoots up to us and he goes, oh, boys, can I ask you a question? And we're like, yeah, sure, go for it. And he goes, I'm about to go and sleep with this girl, but I don't know what to do because I don't have protection. Like, what would your guys' advice be? There's no word of a lie. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, oh, I wonder what Jari's going to do because he's mainly directing it at Jari. And Jari typical youth worker works at Zeal, so he gets into the, you know, like, man, you got to be real careful what you do here, and starts doing youth worker kind of stuff. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, this is a moment, because I don't believe in coincidences. So I look at this kid and I start sharing my story with him. I'm like, man, I come from a family of, you know, my mum's on drugs. I share my testimony with them, which a lot of you guys have heard. And this kid's demeanor changes and he starts sharing with us. He's run away from home. He's trying to look to join a gang and he's going through all this stuff. So I'm like, bro, can we pray for you? And we'll send you on your way. And he's like, yeah, man, go for it. So we put our hands up. We pray for this kid, you know, just that God would bless him. And I look up and his chin's like, and I'm like, bro, can I give you a hug? So I give him a hug. Jari gives him a hug. And he goes, oh, I got to go, man. So he gets on his scooter and scoots away with his chin wobbling. And I was like, look at Jari. And I was like, man, that's beautiful. What a God moment. So we continue around the mall. And if you've ever met my friend Jari, he's real charismatic and he talks to everyone. And I hate it because when I'm on holiday, I don't want to talk to anybody. But we end up talking to this random guy who's doing kickboxing in the gym, and Jari's talking about how we're all youth workers. But this kid out of nowhere has come back and he's looked for us, and he walks up to us and his face is red, tears are streaming, and he goes, man, it's not what's out here that hurts, it's what's in here. So then we walk around with him for the next 20 minutes, share the gospel, and Jari ends up buying him a Bible, which was a real beautiful story. And then we let him on his way, you know, we allow God to do his work. And I share those two stories not just to calm my nerves, but I'm going to relate back to them at the end of my message. But as I jump in, so keep them there, because it's in my message, it's not going to sound like they relate at all, but at the end, I sort of tie them back in while I try to. But as most of you know, we've been learning about the kingdom of God. We've been learning about what that looks like through the parables of Jesus. Which is such a beautiful thing. And when the team brought that to me, I got very excited. But I'm going to cut into a little bit of my time, so I don't want you to hesitate, and I want you to just tell me some things. What does the kingdom of God look like for you in your life? Because as much as God's power and moves through the Bible, which I believe 100%, Bible's very important, but I know God is still active and moving today as well. So I want some people to shout out to me what that looks like in your singleness, in your marriage, in your family, in your school, in your work. What does the kingdom of God look like in your life? I'm going to give like 3 people a go. So give me some. Give me some things. What does the kingdom of God look like to you? Beautiful.
Love and stability.
Love and stability. That's beautiful.
Joy.
That's good. That's mean. And I love that. I love how God's kingdom isn't still. It's not like God spoke to the Israelites and that was his kingdom. It's not like Jesus died on the cross and it all finished there. God is moving throughout every generation. And God is the same, but in every generation he moves differently. But with my own story and in the line of work I do, I see that one of the main factors of God's kingdom, especially that I walk in, is the reconciliation of God and his people. And we can see this evidently in the Bible throughout every season. We see that with Abraham, a seed was promised to the nations that would bring all nations to God. You know, through Moses and the Israelites, they were told a prophet's going to come, a prophet like no prophet ever before, who's going to show up and he's going to bring God's people to where they need to be. Then when David shows up, there's going to be a line through your family. And the Israelites held on to this. We're going to have a king that reigns in the line of David forever. And there was always this promise of God showing up and being the king, the God of his people. And then Jesus shows up and he says, the kingdom's at hand. This is it. Jesus shows up. But Jesus doesn't say, I'm the kingdom, here I am. He says, the kingdom at hand. Repent and believe. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe. Because Jesus knew that by going on the cross, the reconciliation of people, the price was now paid and people could be reconciled. But there's one other thing that was coming, the Holy Spirit, that was going to bring the gospel to all nations. The Holy Spirit was not only going to move through Jesus, he's going to move through 12 men to bring it to nations near them. And then the nations that they brought it to was going to spread it throughout the world, and God's kingdom was going to reconcile everybody back to himself through his Spirit. And as we look through the Bible, we see a huge part of God's kingdom is the reconciliation of man and God. And this is where I jump into my parable. Because when the team brought the idea of sharing the kingdom of God through parables to me, I got really excited because I am a story person. I love story. It helps me envision things. It helps me understand the word of God in new ways. And there's so many stories I could use from the Bible. There's the mustard seed, Matthew 13:31-32. If you just have a seed of little faith, you can grow a tree that is biggest in all the garden. Such a good way to demonstrate the kingdom. Luke 13:18-19, the rich fool. Those who gather up and store in their house in this world and but have too much faith in the treasures of this world are squandering what really matters. You know, in that parable, God shows up to this man and he's like, you've saved everything, but you're going to die today and everyone else is going to get it. So much we could learn from there. Or one that speaks to my own life, the lost sheep. You know, Jesus left the 99 for the one. He goes after the one sheep and he leaves all the ones he cares about. Now, Jesus knows they're going to be fine. But he does, he leaves. So many great things I could use to share the kingdom of God. And we've seen in the last few weeks that people have used great parables to display the kingdom of God. But there's one parable that always sticks with me. And even though it seems to be one of the simpler ones, every time I read it, I'm confronted, I'm convicted, and I realize there's a lot of change that needs to happen in my heart. And that's the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee as they pray before God. Because it's a very short parable in the Bible, but it speaks deeply and says so much. So let me read it to you in case you haven't read it, or to refresh your mind if you have. So, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed, "Thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." So to dive into this parable, let's start off by looking who was involved, who was Jesus speaking to, and what's the key points of the parable. The parable starts off by letting us know that it's directed towards the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people in the community. Because it says, to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So from this statement, we can see Jesus is addressing the Pharisees. But church, this morning, I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the Pharisees. Because to understand this message, we have to see ourselves as the people Jesus was speaking to. Because that's who he's saying the message to. And it's easy for us, and I do this all the time, we love to vision ourselves as David, the man with a heart after God's own. We love to see ourselves as Joseph. He was betrayed, but he rose up in grace and forgave his brothers. You know, we love to see ourselves as Paul, who once was Saul, but now follows God everywhere. When we read the Bible, when we read any story, we love to see ourselves as the hero. And that's a good thing. But a lot of the time in the Bible, you're going to benefit more if you read yourself, hear me out here, not in like condemning yourself, but as the villain. Because this parable is directed towards the Pharisees. So let's put ourselves in their shoes to see what Jesus was saying to them. Because Jesus never spoke to people to say, "You're condemned." Every time he spoke to the Pharisees, it was to reveal what's in their heart and to say, "Come and follow me." Now, we know most of them didn't, but Jesus was always drawing people to himself. All right, let me just read this. Okay, so what was a Pharisee in Jesus' time? Because as we read the Bible, we look back and we see them as these big religious bigots because Jesus pointed that out. But the people in Jesus' community didn't view them like that. They were religious leaders in the community. The days of the kings of Israel was gone. There was no more kings, no more serving. The days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was gone. The prophets were gone. Israel had come back from exile, and now the Romans were governing them. And there was a group, there were two groups, if not more, but most sources talk about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who stood up and said, we follow the Torah, and we want to honor our Jewish ways and honor God. So the Pharisees had a good intention in what they were doing, and that's how the people seen them. They were religious leaders in the community. Some sources that I read talked about how they stuck to the teachings of Moses with great zeal and taught that to the people with new and old traditions. They were a social movement of thought that actually helped. So the rabbinic, I don't know if I'm saying that word right, but what rabbis practice today actually still stems from what the Pharisees taught way back then. Sorry, I got a lot of this from sources, so I'm just checking that I'm saying it correctly. So naturally, the people of this time respected the Pharisees because they were seen as the people who held the word of God in a community that honored and loved God the best they could at the time. You know, so I think it's important to understand that the people of Jesus' time didn't see the Pharisees as bigots, but they seen them as great leaders. Now let's look at the next part of the parable. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, and adulterers. I am certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give twice my income. Two men. Hold on, have I gone too far? Hold on. No, I haven't. So two men come to the temple. We know one was despised and one's a leader in his community. The leader, the one who has the word of God, the one who's meant to teach the word of God, stands by himself. He stands away from everybody and he says, thank you I'm not like that man over there who's an adulterer. Thank you that I'm not like those murderers. Thank you that I'm not like those people out there, God. I am holy. I come before you and I fast twice a week, which was much more than was required by the Jewish people at the time. So he stood there before God and he boasted his accomplishments, and he did it by looking down at the people around him. He was meant to be serving these people that were next to him. He was meant to be helping these people who are in need, and instead he used their sin to exalt himself and stand before God. He was boasting in his own accomplishments. Now let's switch seats. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of the tax collector. Tax collectors in the times of Jesus were much different than they are today. This is because taxes look different to what they do now to what they did back then. Taxes now pay for schools, they pay for hospitals, they pay for our roads. And no matter who you vote for in the upcoming elections, when we pay taxes, and whatever that looks like, the idea of it is to benefit our community. But in Jesus' time, taxes went directly to the Romans, the people occupying and dominating Israel at the time. To put it simply, the Jewish people were paying their oppressors to oppress them. And if you were the one who did this job as a Jewish person, you would have been seen as an enemy to your own people. We have one person who is a leader in the community, and we have one person who's seen as an enemy in the community. So one of the resources I read put it this way. They put, this is how tax collectors would have been viewed. They would have had to already been lowlifes in the community. To take this job, you already had to be a lowlife, a criminal, or a loser that was not a part of the community. Because once you became a tax collector, you were put in the same basket as murderers and robbers. You were disqualified from being a witness in court. You're a social outcast, and you're an utter disgrace to your own family. This is all from some researching I did. The rabbis excommunicated tax collectors from the synagogue, so the church, the place at the time that people came to hear God's word and find out about God. Some of the people that needed him most were now discommunicated. That part is more talking about the rabbis, but that basically says the rabbis even considered it lawful to lie in almost any convenience way to avoid paying taxes. So the leaders of the community found ways to lie to pay taxes. Now, obviously, the taxes looked different back then, and it was to oppress and to take money from the Jewish people. So if you were a tax collector, you were hated. And I really love this part. This is why it is so scandalous to see Jesus pick Matthew, a tax collector, as one of his closest disciples. It's hard to comprehend this to someone today. It would be like Billy Graham hiring a man from a Colombian drug cartel. This was so scandalous that the Jewish skeptics used this as evidence against Jesus because Jesus had scum like Matthew for his disciples. Now, we can see what Jesus is doing with this parable right now. He's drawing a complete 360 in the sand. He said, here's the man you respect. Here's the man who's a leader in your community. Here is the Pharisee who has God's word and teaches God's word. And in some cases, the Pharisees called themselves true Israelites. Here is a true Israelite, the man you all respect. And here is a tax collector, the man you hate, the man who can't even come to the synagogue, the man who doesn't even have a place in the community anymore because he's seen as trash and he's seen as the lowest of the low. Now, it's not only the Pharisees who have their ears perked up. Everybody in that crowd who was listening to Jesus would have been listening, because Jesus has spoken directly into the heart of the Jewish community, and he's doing what Jesus does, and he's saying, this is what's wrong with your heart right now, and this is what I want to change. The people who are meant to be leading your community and uplifting your community are shaming your community. The people who are meant to be walking alongside the brokenhearted are distancing themselves from them, saying, at least I'm not like that man. And here's how the next part of the parable goes. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Shamed by his community, social outcast, excommunicated from the synagogue, and yet he still finds his way to God to say, God, here I am, open-hearted and broken. But church, where are our tax collectors? I really want to challenge City Life today through this parable and say, where are the people who need God most, and how are we responding to them? Are we sitting in the seat of the Pharisee when we're at work, when we're amongst our community and saying, man, God, I'm glad I don't go outside and smoke with those guys because, man, you saved me from that years ago. You know what I mean? Like, I'll put myself in the spotlight. It's easy for me to stand before God and say, God, look at me. I'm a youth worker. My job is to sit amongst the community and help the young people of Taranaki. But I wouldn't be in that position if it wasn't for God. I wouldn't be helping these youth if it wasn't for God. So I can't take that before him and boast in him. I can't not boast in him, boast in it, and think that I'm amazing because I'm only there because of God and my job is to serve the people. And I really want to encourage us, City Life. It's our role to serve our community no matter what they look like, no matter where they come from, no matter how despised or different they look to us. Our job is to be the ministers of God like the Pharisees were called to be. If it wasn't for people in this church 10 years ago, I would not be standing up here before you about to marry the girl of my dreams with the job of my dreams, but it was because beautiful people in this house walked with me, stood alongside me when I wasn't even considered by others. And he'll tell you this. Every time he speaks about me, he tells you this. But it's like the first time I went to CVT Fraser looked at Chris and Beth and said, "What are you doing? I don't think this kid's going to go anywhere." And I don't say that to speak bad about Fraser. Fraser will tell you this. Like, it's a beautiful story. And it's more related to Chris and Beth, who said, "We know that this kid's got a lot going on, but we see something in him." And they walked with me and fostered me through that. And last week, when Ben asked us to talk about what do we see as City Life's heart for this community church, I didn't, and I should, but I don't think I did, because God was saving it for this message. But I wanted to get up and say, City Life, you can't lose that heart. You can't lose that heart that 10 years ago, when a stoned kid walked in here wanting to meet God, Chris came and talked to me, talked about my mum, and then went on this journey with me for the last 10 years and had me to where I am today. Now, a lot of the people who did that with me aren't even in this church no more. Now I'm connected with them and we still have fellowship. But that heart of City Life, the heart of City Life to walk alongside the brokenhearted, to pick up people who feel disgraced and disconnected from their own community. The reason I love this parable is because the idea of a tax collector, they were scum in that time. They were, nobody wanted to be associated with them. But what Jesus shows through this parable and his life of picking people like Mark is that that's our calling. That's our job, is to walk alongside those people that the rest of the community says, "Yeah, nah, he's no hope." Or, "Man, I don't like the way they do that." Or, "Their behavior there, that's too sinful for me." Jesus calls us to walk alongside these brokenhearted people. It's like when I shared the story at the beginning about this young man I met in the mall. I remember afterwards I was talking with Jari and we had a little prayer for him. And I was like, we now have to leave it in God's hands, because God calls us to walk alongside people, but we don't have the answer. We know the answer. And what I mean by we know the answer, I don't mean 2 + 2 = 4. I mean, we know Jesus. I know Jesus in my walk. I know what Jesus has done for me. But that kid I shared the gospel with, he's going to know my Jesus, but it's going to become his Jesus. And it's going to look different to my Jesus, even though it's the same Jesus. And I said to Jari, we give him the gospel, and then we let God do his work. And that's really an encouragement I want to give you, church. As you walk alongside people that can be young. I'm just used to saying young people because of my job. But we need to be able to walk with them, encourage them, accept them for where they're at, help them move forward, but allow God to do his work. So then I'll pray, and then I'll leave you to it. Thank you, God. I just thank you for this word. I just thank you for this house, God. I thank you for my journey in this house, and I thank you for the way people walked alongside me and helped me in my brokenness. And as I said before, God, that's one of the things I cherish most about City Life. It's their heart for the needy, their heart for the broken, their heart for the poor, their heart for the despised. And God, I just want to pray that you would foster that heart to continue to be that loving and caring heart it's always been. Father, I pray that as City Life moves forward with new vision and new callings and new seasons ahead, they would not lose the old. They would not lose the heart of love and care for people in the community. They would not lose who they are as they become all they should be. Thank you, Lord. Amen, amen.